Hi, and welcome to this March 6, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. Emmaus Church is part of the Acts 29 network of churches. Acts 29 is a global network of gospel-centered churches committed to planting churches around the world for the fame of Jesus Christ. For more information, check out our website, emmausbible.com. Knowing who our daddy is tells us a lot about ourselves. In today's sermon, Pastor Anson McMahon teaches from John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, where Jesus challenges all of us to ask and answer, "Who's your daddy?"
Hey, hey, family. How we doing? All right, so we are going to continue our series through the Gospel of John. So if you're new with us today, just so you're aware, my name's Anson. I'm one of the pastors here, and we have been really for about 6 months now walking through the Gospel of John, and we preach primarily verse by verse, chapter by chapter through books of the Bible, and we find ourselves in this incredible book. And so we're going to get there. As we say every week, if you don't own a Bible, we got Bibles back here on the carts. It's our gift to you. If you don't own one, take it, and you need a copy of God's Word. It's the most important book you'll ever own, so have one of those. You're welcome to get up and go back there and grab one now if you like. And before we dive in, I want to make you aware of a couple things, family, for you to be praying as a church body, for you to be praying. And by the way, can I just say this? We're really, really jazzed and excited and pumped about the fact that we got a few people following through a believer's baptism at the end of this service. So stay tuned. It's going to be awesome. That's amazing. But real quick, before we dive in, I'll pray in a moment. But before I do that, a couple things. One is we announced to y'all, we've been announcing over the past couple weeks that we as a church, for the first time ever, by God's grace, we'll be having three Easter Sunday services this year, which we are very excited about. But there's no way that any of that can be pulled off without people really diving in and being willing to serve on that Easter Sunday. And so we've got some creative ways to do that. Pastor Travis actually been talking about one of the opportunities is to serve in kids ministry that Sunday, which is a huge need and a huge blessing. So if you're willing to do that, please let us know, and we would love to plug you in. The second thing I want to say before we pray, and this is really just FYI for you as a church to know and to be praying for, praying about here in the next few months, over the next few months, just kind of to inform you that the elders of the church and leadership, we're all kind of together. We've been talking. We've been kind of looking at what the Lord has been doing here in our church family over the past, I don't know, a year and a half or so. He's been very good. He's been pouring out his favor. God is just, Jesus continues to build his church. Amen. Colossians chapter 1:18 talks about the fact that Jesus is the head of the body of the church. Jesus is the senior pastor of the church, and he builds it, and he does what he does, and he does the heavy lifting, and it's all about Jesus. And Jesus has been very good, and so as a result of Jesus being very good, we are in the midst of talking about and praying about beginning a third service in the fall, which would be a Sunday evening service, okay? So I say that to you, family, to be praying for that. Pray for wisdom for the leadership, the elders of the church, to know kind of what the Lord wants to do. We want to follow his lead and do what he wants us to do. But family, just so you know, that's kind of where we're headed. Additionally, some of y'all may, as you pray, and those of you who serve faithfully in this church, and many of you do, you may be praying and the Lord may make it clear to you, Holy Spirit may make it clear that Sunday evening service is one that you maybe need to own as your family service, and you would be willing to take on it and serve there and all those things. We'll be giving you hopefully more information about that in the coming months, but I say that to you so that you can be praying for the elders on that. Amen? Deal? Good? Awesome. Let's dive in. John chapter 8. We're starting in verse 31. Pastor Travis led us last Sunday. Very grateful for that. Took us up to verse 30 of John chapter 8. And I'm going to pray for us, and we are going to dig into this incredible passage of scripture. Let's pray together, family. King Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, I want to pray especially that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe this morning as you have some strong words, some very strong words, Lord. And may they not fall on deaf ears today. I pray that our hearts would be like good soil. Lord, I don't know who's here this morning. There are people here this morning who love you, adore you, are passionate about you, want to follow you. And then there are people here this morning who just kind of, they're really not into this whole Jesus gig at all, and they're just kind of here. And Lord, I'm thankful that they're here. But Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, no matter where we fall on that spectrum, Lord, from the one who is most passionate about you to the one who's just kind of checking you out, I pray, Lord Jesus, you'd give us eyes to see how glorious you really are. Give us eyes to see the truth, to discern the truth, and give us hearts to believe and to understand this really, really bold word you have for us this morning in this text. And I pray it all to the matchless name of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so I'll start with this. Early last week, I had what I considered to be a pretty traumatic event happen to me. And here's how it went down. So I was in the kitchen, and I was getting ready to cook some enchiladas for the family. And so I was in there at the cutting board, and I'm slicing onions, man. I'm just slicing onions. That's all I'm doing is just slicing some onions. But here's the important thing I found out about slicing onions. You should look down when you're doing it. Because at one point I'm not looking down, I'm just kind of looking up, and in all fairness, the TV was on. And so I'm just kind of watching the TV while I'm slicing onions, and lo and behold, that's when I sliced my thumb. And I don't just mean a little, you know, paper cut. I mean, like, it was sliced. It was bad. And so I responded at that moment the way that any masculine man in this room would have responded. I screamed for my wife. It's a true story, man. I'm like, honey, help! Help, because my wife actually has a bachelor's degree in nursing, okay? So she understands things like that. And so she was upstairs, and so I was screaming, Heather, help me, I'm hurt. That's Oscar, I'm hurt. And so she comes running downstairs with our two daughters. They come following behind her. And Heather runs up to me, and I'm standing over the sink, and Heather runs up to me, and she, again, remember, she has a bachelor's degree in nursing, right? But she runs over to me, takes one look at my thumb, and the first words out of her mouth are, oh no, that's bad. Which is exactly what you want to hear a nurse say when she looks at your wound, right? So now I'm worried. And then she takes off to run upstairs to fetch some bandages, which at that point I know, like, I'm in a house of girls. I have two daughters and a wife. The only Band-Aids we have are the Elsa and Anna Frozen ones, right? That's it. And so I know what my wife's going to come back with. So she goes upstairs to fetch the Band-Aids. And as this is happening, so my two daughters are over here, and they've been standing back watching this whole deal go down. Well, then my oldest daughter, Annabelle, my 9-year-old, walks up to me, and she goes, like, curiosity got the best of her. And she says to me, Daddy, can I see it? And I said, sure, baby, sure. So I held up my thumb, and she looks at it, and she goes, oh, Daddy, that's gross. That's good. Go outside. I can't handle that. Go outside. Oh, that's gross. Right? And then she runs away in the other room, making me feel very loved, right? Okay, but then here's what happens. So she's gone. And then my five-year-old Madeline walks up to me. And she goes, she said, Daddy, can I see your boo-boo? I said, yeah, baby, you can see Daddy's boo-boo. And I'm getting ready to show her my thumb. And I'm expecting the same response, right? That's what I'm expecting. So I hold up my thumb up to Madeline, and she looks at it. And here's how she responds. Her eyes get really big. And she goes, wow. That's awesome. And the true story, y'all, she said this. She goes, can I take a picture with your phone? Can I take a picture with your phone? That's what she said, right? Now, here's why I tell you that story, family. Here's why I tell you that story. Here's what was so amazing about this to me, man. These were two extremely different responses to the same thing, right? Two very different responses to the same exact thing. So like, one of my daughters was repulsed by my thumb, while my other daughter wanted to take pictures of my thumb to show to her friends, right? So you had two extremely different responses to the same exact thing, okay? And just so you know, that's what brings us to John chapter 8, verse 31, okay? Because here's the deal, family, here's the deal. When we get to John chapter 8, verse 31, and some of you know this, some of you have been around, some of you have seen this, you've been tracking with us during this series. When we get to John 8:31, Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem, okay? And get the scenario. So Jesus is in Jerusalem, and Jesus has been preaching, and Jesus has been teaching, and Jesus has been opposing the religious leaders and kind of butting heads with them a little bit. And Jesus has been making some really bold claims about himself. And here's what we've seen for the past few weeks as we've been walking through the gospel of John is that as Jesus is there and as Jesus is preaching and teaching and claiming to be the Son of God sent down from heaven on a very important mission from God, some of the people have been absolutely repulsed by Jesus, and they refuse to believe in him. Unapologetically, man, they turn their backs on Jesus. They reject him. They think he's a joke. And so they're rejecting Jesus outright. But at the same time, interestingly, Some of the people have been absolutely amazed by Jesus. And so what we've seen is, and we ended last Sunday, like Pastor Travis led us through the text last Sunday, and the verse he actually ended on was John chapter 8, verse 30. And I don't know if you remember or not, if you were here last Sunday, but it was actually a very important verse, family, because in John chapter 8, verse 30, we read something really, really huge and really, really eye-opening, where it says to us in John chapter 8, verse 30, it says, as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. All right, so in other words, here in the Gospel of John, we're seeing two extremely different responses to the exact same Jesus. It's the same Jesus, but you've got all these people, and they're responding in two very different ways. So you've got many of the people choosing to reject Jesus, walk away from Jesus, sometimes even insult Jesus. The religious leaders want to kill Jesus. And then you've got others who are choosing to trust in Jesus, and they believe Jesus. And they're starting to follow Jesus. Two very different responses to the same Jesus, okay? And that's what brings us to verse 31. So watch what happens next. All that leads us into this next section, and it is powerful stuff. Look at verse 31. Follow this, family. Verse 31 says this, John chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Wow. All right, so time out for a second, okay? Because the temptation is for us just keep going, keep moving, and just, you know, just move on. But we have to back up. Here, we have to pause for a moment. We need to think very deeply about what Jesus just said, y'all, because this is actually really huge. And the reason it's huge is because I don't know if you noticed or not, but incredibly, you know what just happened? Jesus just literally defined for all of us what it looks like to be his disciple. This is a big deal, y'all. This is a big deal. And the reason this is a big deal is because some of you've been following Jesus for a long time and you're well read. And so what you know is there, even today, man, that there are tons of pastors and even theologians who will write books, even recently in the recent years have written books about what is a disciple? What does a disciple look like? What does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Okay, but here's what's amazing, family. We just had Jesus Christ himself, okay? God with skin on, Jesus himself just defined for us what it looks like to be his disciple. And that's kind of a big deal, amen? Like when Jesus said, now let me tell you, everybody's got their book, but let me tell you what it looks like to be my disciple, that's a big deal. And so what should happen is our ears should kind of perk up when we hear Jesus say, let me tell you what my true disciple looks like. We should want to listen to that, okay? So that being said, look, pay very close attention to what Jesus just said. So I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it slowly. I know I talk fast, so I'm going to read it slower because we really need to see this. We need to get the weight of this. Get what Jesus just said. Look at verse 31 again. This is so huge. So huge. Jesus says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, watch it. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So, in other words, according to Jesus, and that in and of itself is very important to point out, according to Jesus, okay, according to Jesus himself, not according to pop culture, not according to the pastor who wrote the book, not according to a Kanye West song, right, not according to the preacher who's got his own plane and, you know, his own TV show, not according to that stuff, but family, listen, according to Jesus, follow this, according to Jesus, the evidence that a person is a true disciple of Jesus is this right here. That person takes this book very seriously. Please don't miss this. Jesus, what's discipleship? Jesus, what's it look like to really be your disciple? And Jesus is like, let me tell you what it looks like to be my disciple. If you abide in my word, if you take this book seriously right here, you are truly my disciple. May us think about the words of Jesus there, where Jesus says, whoever abides in my word, whoever abides in my word is truly my disciple. Okay, and here's the deal. just to be clear, and I don't unpack a lot of Greek in here, right? I don't really do that, mainly because most of us in here don't speak Greek, right? So we don't do that a whole lot, but sometimes it is appropriate. And this is one of those moments where it's kind of appropriate because this is a very interesting Greek idea here that Jesus is using, this word abide. This word abide is a very interesting Greek idea because the word abide is actually the Greek word meno. Meno, that really is how you say it. That's why I love Greek, is because it's very nasally when you say it. So it's meno, meno, right? You sound like a Muppet when you say it, but it's meno is the word abide, meno. So when Jesus is saying this, if you meno in my word, you are my true disciple. And that word, that Greek word meno is very interesting because here's what it literally means. That word literally means remain. Stay, reside, or check this out, or to use some lingo that probably most of us in this room are more familiar with in, like, you know, 2016 Atlanta, what that idea literally means is this: to abide means hang out in, right? Hang out in. So we've got Jesus here, follow this. We've got Jesus here saying, let me show you what it looks like to be my disciple. To be my disciple, to be my true disciple means you stay in my word, you remain in my word, you reside in my word, you hang out, you're a person who hangs out in my word. And that's the person who's really my disciple. And it's interesting because that word disciple is actually the Greek word, literally means learner, one who learns from Jesus. So the one who learns from Jesus is the one who stays in the word of Jesus. And this is interesting because it actually means a couple things, okay? We would ask, what does that mean in a very practical sense, to abide in the word of Jesus? What does that mean? Well, it means a couple things, okay? The first thing it means is this, okay? Follow this, family. To abide in God's word, and we'll put this up on the screen for those of you who are copious note takers, okay? To abide in God's word, it means a couple things. The first thing it means, one of the things it means is this. Number one, it means study the word. Study the word. That's the first thing it means, okay? It's to study the word. So on the count of three, everybody say study the word. You ready? One, two, three, study the word. Matter of fact, on the count of three, everybody say the word study, okay? One, two, three, study. Now, I know what many of you in this room are thinking. You see the word study, and we think to ourselves, uh-oh. That word can be a scary word, right? We read that word study, and for many of us, man, we don't like the word study, because, you know, for some of us, man, we hear the word study, and immediately what happens is we have all these post-traumatic stress disorder memories of the all-nighters we pulled back in college, right? And we get nervous, and we don't like going back there mentally, because that was a hard time. Or we hear the word study, and immediately we think about how we had to cram for that SAT. We had to take the SAT like four times just to get into college, right? Anybody? Is that just me? Come on, right? So for many of us, that word study has some very negative connotations, man. We think that word study, some of you think of the certification you had to prepare for to get that certification in order to get that job you wanted, to become that teacher, whatever it was. And so for many of us, the word study has some very negative connotations. And I understand, man, like if you're kind of freaked out by the word study, I totally get it. Like I'm kind of sympathetic to your cause, man, because it can be a somewhat intimidating word. Because to study, follow this, man, to study means that we might actually have to focus on something for more than 30 seconds. Who wants to do that? To study means that we might have to say no to some other things that we would like to do in order to focus in on this thing. Right? Or like to study means that we might have to put our smartphone down for an hour. And that's terrifying, right? But please hear me, Mayus, because I'll be honest with you, and I was thinking about this past week. Like I honestly don't know how to emphasize this point enough. All I can really say to you is this, family, please listen. According to Jesus, and hopefully that name for many of us holds enough weight and authority, okay? According to Jesus, right here, to be a true disciple of Jesus is to be a person who consistently hangs out in the Word of God. As Jesus defines a disciple, he says, to be my true disciple, you are one who hangs out in my word. And yet, let's be honest, family, and yet we are living in a day when many people, let's just be honest, let's be blunt and honest and bold, okay? We are living in a day when many people who claim to be followers of Jesus are, frankly, biblically illiterate. Not familiar at all with the Word of God. Many people, for example, show you I'm not making this up. So there was a Lifeway study, Lifeway Research up in Nashville came out with a study recently that said this. It's very interesting and also somewhat depressing. Only according to this Lifeway Research survey, only 45% of those who regularly attend church, we're talking on a weekly basis, only 45% of those who regularly attend church actually read the Bible more than once a week, right? All right, so follow this. So these are people who were honest and transparent enough when they took this survey to say, yeah, I'll be honest with you, like I go to church all the time and I hardly ever read the Bible, not even once a week. Additionally, almost one in five people, that's 20% for those of you who went to public school like me, right? 20% of people who attend church on a regular basis never read the Bible. Never read the Bible. So you're like, yeah, you know, I don't ever read it. I go to church and I let the preacher do his thing. And then after the preacher's done doing his thing, I go home. And then the next Sunday, maybe I'll come back and let the preacher do his thing again. But I don't really ever crack the book open. And honestly, family, this is kind of crazy whenever you stop to consider the fact that in the 21st century, right, in 2016, man, think about it. Did you know that 9 out of 10 American homes have at least one Bible? 9 out of 10, which makes sense, right? Because we're giving them away in churches, right? So they should. So 9 out of 10 homes have a Bible. And interestingly, the average American owns at least 3 Bibles. Do you know that? The average American owns at least 3 Bibles. And pay attention to that. I did not say the average Christian. The average American owns at least 3 Bibles. And furthermore, family, technology has made it possible for us to actually download the Bible on our smartphones, right? So you can get the Bible, you can download it on your smartphone right now, which means you can actually be in church on your phone and you can't get in trouble because you can just tell the preacher, I'm on my Bible, right? So that's the day and age we live in. You can have the Bible anywhere, at any point, whenever you want it. And yet, even though all that's true, we own Bibles, we have Bibles, we got the Bible on our phone. Even though all that's true, many of us, let's be honest, many of us wake up in the morning and the very first thing we look at right after we wipe the sleep out of our eyes is not God's word. It's our Facebook notifications, our Instagram account. Okay, but here's the thing, family. And by the way, can I just tell you this? I'm not trying to be legalistic Larry up in here, okay? Can I just clarify that? Like, I'm not trying to be some legalistic guy. Here's what I don't ever want to do as a pastor, okay? As a pastor, I don't ever want to be the pastor who tells you, here's when you need to read the Bible. Here's what room you need to be in whenever you read the Bible. Here's what color highlighter you have to use when you study the Bible. Like, I don't ever want to play that game or be that guy, okay? I don't think that's helpful. I don't think that's healthy to any degree, okay? But the one point I am trying to make is this, beloved. I'm just telling you, like this is just true. In order to intimately know the heart of God, we must spend quality time in the Word of God. I mean, that's just, I'll be honest, that is Christianity 101. I mean, family, this is just, there is no way to really actually intimately know the heart of God apart from knowing the Word of God, because the Word of God is the heart of God put on display for us. And so to not be intimately connected with this book is to really, truly not be intimately connected with the heart of God. We have to study the Word. We have to study the Word. There has to be time spent, quality time spent. Like, it's not gonna, there is no substitute for quality time. And by the way, if you're married, you know this already. How many of you are married? Anybody married in here? Raise your hand if you're married. Raise your hand like you like being married. There you go. Woo. All right, good. If you're married, you totally know this. Because here's what, so think about before you were married, when you'd first met, and you were kind of getting to know each other, right? You were first dating, or if dating is an evil word for you, you were first courting, right? Whatever you're comfortable with, and think about that process, what did you do? How is it you fell in love? Well, you spent time together. And the more time you spent together, the more you learned about one another. And the more you learned about one another, the more you really fell in love, right? You're asking questions. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your family. Tell me about what you like. Tell me about what you don't like. Tell me about the, right? You remember your first date? Remember that first date? I mean, my first date, we were juniors in high school. I took my wife, Heather, who was then my first date. I took her to, here's where we went. I took her to the Dollar Theater to see the Santa Claus Part 1 in February, okay? And then I took her to Taco Bell, right? So it's a miracle that we're even married. It really is. It's an absolute miracle. It is obvious God had predestined us to be together, right? So, but here's the thing. The more we spent time with one another, the more we came to love one another. We learned our likes. We learned our dislikes. You know what we're doing? We were studying one another. It was quality time. There is no substitute for quality time. And the same thing is true with the Lord. Now, that being said, there's something we need to add to this. Because follow this, abiding in God's word is studying the word, but that's not all it is, family. Be very careful. That's not all it is. So part of it is studying the word, but there's another piece to it. And the other piece is this, family, to abide in God's word in addition to meaning studying the word also means this, number two, obey the word. Obey the word. You know what's very dangerous? To be a person who really loves to study the word all the time, but you never obey the word. Matter of fact, James in the New Testament says a person who studies the word all the time but refuses to obey the word is a person who has deceived themselves. You've deceived yourself. So it means study the word, quality time in God's word, but it also means to obey the word, because CMAs, here's the deal. For some of us in this room, for some of us, the danger is that we don't know the Bible. We're not even vaguely familiar with the Bible, right? And so because we don't spend time in the Bible, and so as a result, that's very dangerous. That's a very dangerous place to be. That's some of us, that's our issue. However, for others of us, we have a very different issue, and the different issue that we have is this. We know the Bible really well, we just don't obey it. Right? I remember the first time, I was thinking about this week, I remember the first time I ever even visited a church. Okay, my grandmother down in Warner Robins, Georgia, took me and my sister one summer to VBS, Vacation Bible School, right, VBS. And I remember going to the VBS at her little Baptist church there in Warner Robins, and she took us in the classroom, and y'all, here's the deal. So the very first structured church program I ever witnessed in my life was something called the Bible Drill. Anybody know what Bible drill is? Anybody say, all right, you know Bible drill? So let me tell you what the Bible drill is. For those of you who maybe didn't grow up in church and not real familiar with the Bible drill, here's how the Bible drill works. So I'm in there, I'm witnessing this for the very first time. Here's how this thing works. So we're all sitting down. Well, they get like five or six kids up in front of the class. They're standing up in front of everybody, and every kid's got a big Bible, right? And the Bible's got to be shut. That's the first rule. Bible's got to be completely shut, not even cracked open, right? So the Bible's shut, and they're holding the Bible right there in front of them. And then you'll have the leader over here on the side who will scream out something. Something like, I don't know, Leviticus chapter 4, right? And so now the goal is, it's a competition, and the goal is for these kids, whoever's the first one to open it up to find Leviticus chapter 4 wins the game, right? So he screams out, Leviticus chapter 4. And you got all these kids trying to find Leviticus chapter 4. Now it's always one kid over here just in the maps. He didn't know what he's doing, right? And then you got the, and then here's what's crazy. In every Bible drill I've ever witnessed, you had the Bible savant guy, right? The kid who was just like, he knew where everything was, right? He was just like, boom. He was just like that. He was like the Rain Man of the Bible. He was like, boom, right? There it is. And he held it up, Leviticus 4, right? He won every single round, right? And here's the deal. I mean, honestly, some of y'all, you have tons of Bible knowledge. You're like the LeBron James of Bible drill. Like, if we got you up here, you'd win every round, right? And people are really impressed by the fact that you know where Nahum is, right? People walk away from conversations with you and you're like, wow, man, did he just drop the word koinonia in that sentence? Wow, he knew what it meant, right? People are so impressed by the fact that you kind of know some Greek. But there's one problem you have, and the one problem you have is this. You don't obey it. So like you can quote a bunch of scriptures from the New Testament about forgiveness. You just refuse to forgive that person who wronged you years ago. So you know a lot. You just don't obey a lot. For some of us, man, let's just be honest. For some of us in this room, the Bible has just become another textbook to be mastered. And we like to read it. And we like to study it. And we like how people look at us when we quote it. And we just don't really like to obey it. And here's the problem. If that's you, a lot of study with no obedience, here's the reality. You're not abiding in the Word of God. You're just quoting the Word of God. And you know what? As a result, you know what? You know what's happening? You're missing out on true freedom. That's the problem. As a result of not being obedient, of simply knowing it apart from obedience, you're missing out on true freedom. And I'm not asking you to believe that because I said it. I mean, just believe it because Jesus said it. Look at what he says again in verse 31. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Watch this. Watch it. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, what, church? Free. Family, you know where true freedom comes? You know how we experience true freedom? It's not simply by knowing a bunch of verses. It's by reading it, becoming familiar with it, and walking out in obedience. And so watch what Jesus does next. Okay, so watch this. Look at verse 33. So Jesus says, hey, whoever abides in my word is truly my disciple. You know the truth, and truth will set you free. And then follow this, verse 33. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Watch this. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now follow that closely, family. See what Jesus said. Everyone who practices sin, Jesus says, is a slave to sin. And family, here's the deal. I mean, honestly, that is a huge statement that just came out of the mouth of Jesus, because I don't know if you understand what just happened, family, but Jesus, here's what Jesus just did, y'all. Jesus just revealed to us the insidious irony of sin. Did you know sin is a very ironic thing? Okay, so let me explain this to you. Sin is incredibly ironic, and here's why sin is so incredibly ironic, because here's what sin does, family. Here's why sin is so ironic. Sin always promises freedom. But you know what? Sin only actually delivers slavery. That's what makes it so incredibly ironic. It always promises freedom. Freedom's over here. Live this way. Do this. Indulge in this. Then you'll be free, right? But in reality, sin always actually delivers slavery. Family, we could be here all day, man. We could be here all day pouring, just kind of shuffling through all the examples in the scriptures of a moment where someone thought sin was going to bring freedom, so they indulge in it, and in reality, it brings slavery. We could be here all day, but here's what we do. There's tons of examples about that, but here's what we're going to do. I think maybe the best example is Genesis chapter 3, the very first sin. I'm going to just go back to the very beginning, go back to the very first sin. And so many of you know the story, right? So Genesis 3, we'd had a Genesis series a couple years ago. We talked about this a lot. So for those of you who maybe don't know the story, so you got Adam and Eve, follow this. You got Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? In the very beginning, and everything is perfect, y'all. Everything was totally perfect. Everything was the way that it should be. And here's what's so interesting about that, family. At that moment in history, when everything was perfect, everything was completely the way that it should be, at that moment in history, anybody know how many rules there were? Anybody know how many rules God had given when everything was perfect, everything was as it should be? You know, anybody? One rule. Think about that. Not even 10 yet, man. There was one rule. One rule at that moment. So everything is perfect. Everything is all good. And God had said to Adam, hey, Adam, incredible garden I made for you, right? Here's the one rule. One rule, man. This tree right here, don't eat from this tree, man. Don't eat from this tree. Here's the good news. You got all these other trees, right? Do whatever you want to, right? Climb them, eat the fruit, build a tree house, whatever you want to do, man. It's all good. But listen, this tree right here is off limits. Don't eat from this tree. It's one rule. Don't eat from this tree. Everything else is all good. Don't eat from this tree. And then sure enough, what happens? A serpent shows up, Satan shows up. And wouldn't you know it, he's got some things to say to him. And it's very interesting when you go back and you read the dialogue between Satan and Eve. It's very interesting because what you read, I mean, you know what he says? He comes to him and he says, hey guys, guess what? You know why God told you not to eat from that tree? You know why God actually said don't eat from that tree? Here's why. It's because God doesn't want you to be like him. God's holding something back from you. God's keeping something back. God's squelching your potential. Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to experience your full potential? Don't you want what he's withholding from you? Eat from the tree. And sure enough, they eat from the tree. And what happens? What happens? That promise of true freedom actually leads to death. And beloved, guess what? Let's just be honest. We see this same exact thing play out every single day. Still today. This is the way it always ends. This is the way it always shakes out, right? So the married man decides to explore other relationships outside of his marriage because he's bored and he wants to experience freedom. He wants to be free. But then he lives every moment of his life trying to hide his adultery from his family. And the promise of true freedom has made that brother a slave. You see it? The materialistic woman believes that new clothes and new shoes and a bigger house and more surgeries and newer cars and more money in the bank will bring her true freedom. But then, ironically, her entire life becomes a desperate effort to try and keep up with the Joneses. And what happened? The promise of true freedom just made that sister a slave. That's how this thing always shakes out, y'all. The addict believes that what's in that pill or what's in that bottle or what's in that dime bag is going to bring true freedom. And he's constantly saying to himself and everybody else, I don't have a problem. I can quit whenever I want to quit. But then one day, he can't quit. He can't quit. And the promise of true freedom makes that man a slave. This is the way it shakes out every single time, still today. And this is why Jesus says, whoever indulges in sin, whoever chases sin, whoever pursues sin, you actually have become a slave to that sin. Because man, here's the deal. Please listen to me on this. And if I can't stand when people say this, but I'll say it. If you only hear one thing, hear what I'm about to say to you. I'm going to tell you the truth about sin, right? Because the lie about sin that the culture sells us is that that's where true freedom is. Live this way and you'll experience true freedom. But here's the truth about sin, family. Here's the truth. Sin will always take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And sin will always, always cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Always. That's the truth. And this is what Jesus consistently is unpacking to us throughout the scriptures. This is what God, throughout the narrative of the scriptures, is unpacking to us, family. The truth about sin, that it will always take you farther than you ever wanted to go. You don't want to go that far, but it takes you there. Sin will always keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it will always cost you more than you were ever willing to pay. So Jesus said, this is why Jesus says, listen, just so you know, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. In other words, whenever you decide to chase sin, to pursue sin, here's the ironic thing. You think that you're in control. At that moment, you think you're in control. But in reality, according to Jesus, ironically, you're actually a slave. You're a slave. And that sin is your Pharaoh. And let's be honest. This is exactly where some of you are today. Some of you today, man, Like you can keep living that secret life if you want to, and you can keep living that life as a slave if you want to, as a slave to that sin, having it torment you on the inside. Or here's another idea, and a better idea. You can repent of that sin and find grace at the cross. Those of you out there, you're living a life pretending like you're somebody you aren't. You're living this life, the secret life. You can continue to live that life as a slave to sin, or you can turn, you can repent, you can change your mind, you can change the direction you're walking in, you can cry out to help from the sovereign Savior Jesus Christ and find grace at the foot of the cross, because there is always grace with King Jesus. Now, check this out, verse 35. Jesus says, the slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed, amen? I don't even have anything to unpack there, but we can just hang out there, man. Whew, getting Pentecostal up in here. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know, watch, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do not, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now watch this. Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. Watch this. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. All right, so you gotta follow this, family. So check this out. So Jesus just looked at these cats and boldly, man, Jesus said to these guys, he said, guys, listen, here's the deal. Just so you're aware, the reason you guys hate me and the reason you guys are trying to kill me is because you're acting just like your daddy. You gotta follow this because Jesus is going somewhere. Jesus is like, it's really not surprising that you want me dead. You're acting just like your father. And this is really confusing to these brothers. So they respond by going, what are you talking about, Jesus? Abraham's our father, which means God is our father. In other words, family, follow. In other words, here's what's happening. These guys literally believe that because they are the ancestors of Abraham, and because Abraham was used greatly by God, then that must mean that they are a part of God's family because they're in Abraham's lineage. They've got Abraham's blood running through their veins. They're a part of Abraham. They're Abraham's descendants. So they believe, man, I'm related to Abraham. Abraham was used by God. Abraham was good with God. So we must be good with God. Like, that's the logic these guys are running with. Like, that's what they put their confidence in, is the fact that they're related to Abraham. Okay, but now you got to watch, because now they got a gigantic wake-up call coming, because watch what Jesus says. So that's what they believe. We're related to Abraham, so we're good. We and God are good. But then Abraham says this, or then Jesus says this. Watch this, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. In other words, Jesus saying, look, guys, no, God's not your father. You can believe that all you want to. You can say that as many times as you desire, but the reality is God is not your father. He's not your father. And family, follow this, because the simple point that Jesus is making here is this. Just because you may have been born in a McDonald's, that doesn't make you a Big Mac. And just because you may have been born in a garage, that doesn't make you a Honda Pilot. And just because you may have been born in a Starbucks, that doesn't make you a Venti Cappuccino. And just because you may have been born in a Christian family, that doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't matter. My mom and dad were really devout, and they were really committed to their church, and they loved Jesus. And my granny and my peepaw, man, they loved Jesus, and they were at church all the time, every time the door. Well, good for your granny and peepaw. Good for your daddy. But I got news for you, family. When it comes to having a relationship with the eternal God of the universe, the ultimate question is not, who's your daddy? Right? That is not the primary question. It doesn't matter. But instead, family, the main question is this. Who do you say Jesus is? Not who did your ancestors say Jesus was. Not who does your parents say Jesus is. Who do you say Jesus is? I'm just telling you, family, you could be the great-great-grandson of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You could be the second cousin twice removed of Billy Graham. God's not impressed. God's not trying to get your autograph. The issue is not did your parents love Jesus? The issue is not, did your ancestors follow Jesus? The issue is this, have you bowed your knee to King Jesus? What about you? What about you? Let's not talk about your family. Let's not talk about your wife, your husband. Let's not change the subject. Let's look in the mirror. Let's talk about you. Have you confessed that Jesus is the Lord of all creation? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in the finished work of Jesus on the cross on your behalf as the only hope for eternal life? What about you? It's about you. The issue is you. This is where so many of us get swept into this false perception that I'm okay, you're okay, we're all good with God. We fall into the same trap that these guys have fallen into. You know what their problem was? How they have been deceived? These guys have been deceived because they actually believe. At the end of the day, what they believe is this. They believe that there's more than just one way to God. That's their problem. They put their confidence in who their family is. They're putting their confidence in who their ancestors are. They're wrongly convinced that there's more than one way to God. But here's what we're gonna see as we continue through this journey in the Gospel of John. Jesus is gonna inch us closer and closer and closer to the reality that he drops on us in John chapter 14:6 when he finally tells us, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. According to Jesus, there's one way to God, and that is by you trusting in Jesus. And this is the extremely important message that Jesus is trying to get across to you guys, right? Here in John chapter 8. Now watch this. Now the gloves are about to come off. The gloves are about to come off. Like honestly, Jesus has been nice up to this point. He's been nice. And this is where some people, they have... their Christology, in other words, their theology about Jesus, it's kind of off because a lot of times there's this confusion about Jesus. Well, Jesus was real sweet. Jesus was real nice. Jesus was real pleasant all the time. But let me tell you something, man. Jesus knew how to get up in a brother's face. Y'all know that? I mean, you read the Bible. Jesus knew how to make things real awkward real quick. And Jesus is about to do that. He's about to make things real awkward real quick because watch what happens. So these guys just said, Abraham's our daddy, which means God's our father. What are you talking about, Jesus? God is our father. We're in the family of God. God is our father. We're okay because God's our father. Now watch what Jesus says, verse 43. Check this out. This is awesome. Watch this. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Well, that's kind of different, right? And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Watch this. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Wow. You are not of God, Jesus said to the guys who knew the Bible more than anybody. Think about what just went down, beloved. I mean, this is huge because Jesus just literally looked at these brothers and said, hey guys, let me clarify something for you. Just so you're aware, your daddy isn't God. Your daddy is the devil. Okay, and can we all just admit that when Jesus tells you that you're in Satan's family, you just had a bad day? Amen. That's a bad day. It's a bad day. That's a bad day, amen, right? I mean, like when Jesus implies that your family reunion will be held in hell, not a good day, right? Might need some therapy after that one. I'm just saying, right? That's a bad day. Now, the question this forces us to ask is this, family. Why did Jesus say that? I mean, that's a bold thing to say. Why did Jesus feel the need to say to these brothers, hey, your daddy's Satan? Why? I mean, it's interesting. Why would he, you know, is this something he picked up on the playground at school in Nazareth, right? I mean, is it when he was a kid, right? Is this like the ultimate your mama joke, right? Your daddy's Satan, right? I mean, like, why would he say, was he just trying to insult these cats? I mean, what's the deal? What's going on here? What's under the surface? Well, there's something really important under the surface. See, here's the deal, family. Here's what you gotta understand. When Jesus looks at these guys right here and he boldly declares that Satan is their father, there's something deeper going on. And the deeper thing is this. The point that Jesus is trying to make to these guys right here is this, family. Their main problem is a spiritual problem. That's what he's trying to clarify for these guys. Their main problem is a spiritual problem. In other words, their blindness is a spiritual blindness. Their arrogance and their pride is a spiritual arrogance and pride, meaning the reason they refuse to believe in Jesus and the reason they're refusing to trust in Jesus and the reason they refuse to have faith in Jesus and the reason they're so opposed to Jesus is because they have been actively deceived by Satan and they don't even realize it. They've been deceived, they've been blinded by the devil and they don't even realize it. It's a spiritual problem. Let me see if I can try to illustrate this for you, so you understand. There's been something that's been happening to me here recently that's been honestly causing me to become very worried, and it's been going on for about the past 3 weeks. I noticed it for the first time 3 weeks ago, and it's this. I'm starting to enjoy country music. I didn't say that for applause. I said that for prayer. It's true. Like I didn't. You gotta understand. I didn't plan on this. I never wanted this to happen. It just happened. It just happened. So here's how it happened. So one day I'm in the car, and I'm just driving down the road, and I'm listening to my. My Sirius satellite radio, which my wife got me as a birthday present because I like listening to talk radio because I'm getting old. And so I'm listening to my Sirius satellite radio. And as I'm shuffling through the stations, and it wasn't just any country music station that came on. It was the prime country. It's called the prime country, which is the 80s and 90s country. I'm not talking about the pop junk for today. I'm talking about the 80s and 90s country. And y'all, this station came on and I just started to like it. It's like I got hypnotized. Tractor beam, right? And I don't know why. I don't know why I'm starting to like it. Maybe because honestly, it makes me feel so calm. It's so simple. It makes me feel so laid back and so redneck, right? I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know the explanation for it. But here's the deal. So I don't know. It was about a week ago or something. I'm cruising in the car and the station's on. It's been on. It's been on for the past 3 weeks. And there was a song that came on. And the song came on, and instantly, it's one of those things where the song comes on, and instantly you feel very sentimental, and it's like the words, like, wow, and they bring up these emotions inside of you, and you're like, wow, it's beautiful. You know, you'd be humiliated if anybody else knew you were listening to it, but you're listening to it and go, this is beautiful. This is, you know, it almost, you know, you're starting to tear up, get choked up a little bit. It's a song by a group called The Judds. Anybody remember The Judds? Judds, yeah. Hey, raise your hand if you're, pray for all of us. So the Judds, and the song is called, the title of the song is, maybe you know it, the title of the song is Grandpa. Anybody remember the song Grandpa by the Judds? Anybody? Okay. So that song comes on. And I was driving down the road, and because of the words of that song, I'm reflecting on the words of that song, going, man, this is really, wow. This is really nice. And for those, just in case you're not familiar with this song, you're in luck because we brought it in. So if we're just going to play you 1 minute of this song. I want you to listen to the words. We're going to put the words on the screen. The words are going to be on the screen. Oh, praise the Lord. It's good. Here we go. Just look at these words. Just think about this. They don't write songs like this anymore. Just saying.
Grandpa.
Right? Watch this. Watch this.
Tell me about the good old days. Sometimes it feels like this world's gone crazy.
Here's some of y'all singing. Wow, come on now. What's that?
Grandpa. Take me back to yesterday. on the line between right and wrong didn't seem so hazy. Lovers really fall in love to stay, stand beside each other, come what may. Promise really something people kept, not just something they would say.
It's beautiful, huh? Beautiful.
Families really bow their heads to pray. Daddies really never go. Tell me about the good old days.
All right, we'll cut it. I'm sorry I did that. Here's why I play that for you. As laid back and as sentimental as that song may be, here's what you need to know, family. Let's talk for a minute. Here's what you need to know. Just so you know, that song is based around a completely false premise. Like, it just is. I like it. I like the song, right? But that song's based on a completely false premise because the false premise, that song right there that we just played is based on, is this false premise right here. Back in Grandpa's day, everything was awesome. Right? I mean, that's what we're assuming is way back in Grandpa's day, man, everything was amazing. Like back in Grandpa's day, everybody was praying. None of the families were broken. All the promises were kept. All the little kids had their own pet unicorns, right? It was awesome. Everything in Grandpa's day was amazing. It was, oh, Grandpa had it made. That's not true. Beloved, can I tell you something? Here's the reality. Grandpa had his issues too. Amen? I'm just saying, like there's no, that's a false premise. There's no such thing as the good old days. There's no such thing, because you know what? Ever since the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, everything's been pretty jacked. Everything. So we really can't sing that song. Really, really, if we wanted to sing a song, we'd sing a song like, tell me, Adam, tell me about the good old days, right? That's what we'd have to do. Because Grandpa didn't have good old days, right? I mean, family, here's how this flawed way of thinking creeps in, though. Listen, here's how this flawed way of thinking creeps in, is what happens is we begin to look around us, and we begin to see that it can seem like the entire culture is on the We Hate Christians bandwagon. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So we look, I mean, have you watched the news? Well, I mean, you look at the news, and you look around you at the culture, and it can seem like everybody hates, I hate Christians, I hate Jesus, I hate the Bible. So we look around, and you know, today in 2016, man, if you believe in a certain definition of marriage because of what the Bible teaches, then you get called a bigot. If you believe that abortion is wrong because of what Jesus Christ teaches, you get called a sexist, right? And if you believe that there's only one way to God because of what Jesus himself teaches, you get called a hate monger. And so if we're not careful, it can be really easy to begin to believe that life was so much easier back in Grandpa's day, right? I mean, life was so much easier 50 years ago or 100 years ago or 200 years ago. Life was better back then. Okay, but Emmaus, I'm just telling you, go check out some books from your local library, study a little bit about history, and here's what you're going to find out. Things have always been broken. Ever since the fall of man, the culture has always been broken. I mean, let me be clear, family. Just so you know, life was not better 100 years ago. The culture was not somehow less sinful 100 years ago. People weren't less hostile to Jesus 100 years ago. But instead, read your Bible, and the thing you're going to discover is this. Ever since the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, this world has been a very broken place. And ever since the fall of mankind in Genesis 3, people have been blind to the truth. Because Satan is real, and he's always at work, and he's deceived people when it comes to the truth about Jesus. And follow this, family. This is a really important thing to point out, because this is exactly what we're seeing here in John chapter 8. This is exactly what we're seeing here. Like, even according to John chapter 8, what we just read, family, get this. Even 2,000 years ago, Jesus was hated. Even 2,000 years ago, Jesus was mocked. Even 2,000 years ago, Jesus was laughed at. Even 2,000 years ago, Jesus was insulted. And even 2,000 years ago, the vast majority of people thought Jesus Christ was a total joke. So this is not something new, right? This is not something that's new to our day. And so here's the deal. So here's the deal, family. So when we see the same things happening today, right? When we see the culture in a place where it seems like the whole culture around us is blind to the truth about Jesus, you know what? That should not cause you to get depressed. And that should not cause you to want to give up hope. And that should not cause us to want to lock ourselves up in a dark room while we listen to the judge and eat Ben and Jerry's ice cream, right? That's not what it should cause us to do. But family, listen to me. Instead, you know what it should cause us to do? When we look around us at a culture that seems blind to the truth about Jesus, you know what it should cause us to do? It should cause us, those of us who are God's people, it should cause us to pray. To believe that Jesus sits on his throne, he's unmoved, he's as much Lord today as he was in John chapter 8, it should cause us to trust him and to pray and to pray and to pray. Beloved, please hear me on this. In a world that is evil and in a world that is broken and in a world where the devil is real and constantly at work and in a world where people we all deeply love are completely blind when it comes to the truth about Jesus, we should be a people who don't run away in fear or cower. We should be a people who abide in the word of God and pray. And if you don't believe me, let me just end with this. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this. And some of you are familiar with this passage, but listen to it with new ears. See it with new eyes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil, the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see what he's saying? He's saying, hey man, wake up call. Satan is real. The devil is real. Demons are real. These spiritual darkness, it's real. These forces that oppose us, they're real. The days we live in, they're evil. I mean, how crazy is that the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago says, hey man, our days are evil, right? Things weren't better in Grandpa's day, y'all, right? Now watch this. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you see it? Abide in the word. Stay in the word. This word is the sword of the Spirit. And then it says this, which is the word of God in verse 18, this little caveat he ends with, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. I'll read that one more time. I expected a few more amens, just you know. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Listen to what Paul said. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said, man, our days are evil. Our days are evil. There's some messed up stuff going on in our culture. There's some messed up stuff going on in our day. And you know what our response should be as the people of God? Not to cower, not to give up, not to tap out, not to run away in fear. We trust in Jesus. We trust in the gospel. We abide in the word and we pray. Because family, I'm gonna tell you something. Here's the reality. Things were not less broken back in your grandpa's day, and people were not less blind back in Jesus' day. Satan has always been deceiving and lying and murdering, just as Jesus said. But make no mistake about it, beloved, there is coming a day where every knee will finally bow and every tongue will finally confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And until that day, those of us who are God's people are called to abide in the word, to trust in Jesus, and to pray for those around us who are blind, that their eyes might be opened to the beauty of the gospel. So let's do that right now. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. And if you're new here, or maybe you've been here for a long time and have never taken advantage of this, there's a team every Sunday back here in the back corner near the cross who are available to pray for you, to pray with you. Maybe some of you in here right now, you're struggling, man. You've been struggling with some sin that's been owning you. Maybe some of you, you just really don't ever spend any quality time in God's word, and maybe you used to, maybe you did at one point, you're really zealous about it, man, and for whatever reason, you've kind of drifted away from that, and you know it, and you're not abiding in his word. Maybe there's something going on in your life that's painful, something we haven't even talked about in this sermon, but the Holy Spirit's just been dealing with you on it. You just need somebody to pray for you. We've got a team back here near the cross that are ready to receive you, pray for you. You can tell them to share as little or as much as you want, but they're just here to pray with you. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. We want to pray. So if you need prayer in the next few moments, if you'd like prayer, they're available to pray with you. For those of you who name the name of Jesus, these tables are available just as they are every single Sunday, where we take the bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. We dip it, we eat it, and we remember the price that Jesus paid for us that we might be his. And Father, I pray right now for those who are in here who are just really struggling. Lord, we understand. We all understand what it is to get really trapped in sin. And I'm sure we all know that pain of the fact that sin will always cost us more than we're ever willing to pay. And yet, Lord, thank you that there is grace at the foot of the cross. Thank you for the good news of the gospel that says not one of us is good enough, but we don't have to be good enough because Jesus Christ, God with skin on, completely perfect and without sin, laid down his life on a cross for us in our place for our sin that we might be forgiven. Lord, as we enter this time of worship, this time of communion right now, a time of baptizing those who've stepped out in obedience to you, I pray that you would be honored. King Jesus, we would look to you and remember what it means to be yours, your child, your disciple. Holy Spirit, do whatever you see fit to do in the next few moments. We pray it all in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.